Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as his son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Over to Alf.
Thanks, Will, and may I add my warm welcome to you. For those who don't know me, my name is Alfie King. I work at a law firm near here and am also a regular at these talks. Let me just start by saying, if you are a follower of Jesus here today, did you know that you are headed towards glory? That's certainly the claim of the Bible, and very much the claim of this letter to the Hebrews. Indeed, if you will call yourself a Christian today, and we are very glad to have you here with us or listening later, know that that is very much what is on offer. The end destination is glory, abundant and glorious life with God and with God's people. Indeed, it's right here, there at the start of the passage we're looking at today, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling. You see that those who belong to God's family are set apart, are holy, and they share in a heavenly calling. They're headed towards glory. But here's the thing. As you consider your life now, your day to day, it doesn't really seem that way, does it? My family and I, we just got back from a half-term break. It was a good time away, a chance to get away from London, to kind of refocus, spend some time with family, remind ourselves what really matters to us if we are followers of Jesus. But then 3 days back, 3 days back into the pressures of work and day-to-day family life, back into chaotic school runs, back into commitments, and running around trying to keep our focus on the right priorities, and before you know it, all this talk of glory becomes a distant memory. The trials of everyday ordinary life threatens to crowd out any glimpse of glory we may have. And indeed, in many ways, it's not just the pressures of life. In many ways, it feels like life would be so much easier, isn't it, if we were not Christian. If I may jump further ahead, if you have your Bibles there with you, a bit further ahead into chapter 3, and at the risk of stealing something from next week, the author of the letter of Hebrews issues a series of warnings, and indeed tells us to guard against the deceitfulness of sin. Don't fall away from God, he says. But it's hard, isn't it? It's easy for us to feed on the lies that sin and an unbelieving world tells us. Deceitful, but very tempting. What does the world tell us? Live your best life now. You need to be true to yourself. You do you. Why make things more difficult when you can be yourself? Why not go back to your old life when it's more comfortable? After all, you deserve your best. Why lose your best life now? Why follow Jesus? And are you sure? Are you sure there's better glory at the end of it all? Whatever you're grappling with at the moment, dealing with market volatility, with office politics, with stresses of trying to get a job done, with trying to do right by your family, with the rising cost of living, in the very midst of those twin dangers of kind of suffering, facing the pressures of everyday life, and of sin in an unbelieving world, are you sure, whether you're Christian here or not, you're going to make it to glory? Well, we're in the middle of this short three-week series in the letter of Hebrews, and the writer is writing to an audience that is tempted to turn their backs on Jesus. And the author is exhorting them time and time again, don't turn back. Don't go back to your old ways. Stick to Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Why? Stick with Jesus because chapter 1, he's fully God, God the Son, the creator and sustainer of all things. Stick with Jesus, because chapter 2, he's fully human, the Son of God, the one who became flesh to purify us from our sins. And that's what we saw last week, that despite appearances, despite Jesus taking on human nature with all its attendant limitations and sufferings, he's in fact superior to angels. It might seem as if for a little while he's made lower when he became man, but in fact his very taking on flesh and blood is the necessary path to glory, because he becomes the head, the founder of a new and better humanity. Stick with Jesus, the writer of Hebrews tells us, because he has experienced our very frailties. He has suffered and been tempted like all of us. And he's therefore able to be our high priest, to identify with us and to represent us before God, to make a way ahead for us to God. Jesus can really do it. Stick with Jesus because he's able to bring us to glory. And this week in this passage, the antidote to our doubts, to our flagging Christian walk, is the same. Indeed, 3 verse 1 follows on directly from the argument last week. You see that, therefore, in other words, in light of what I've said previously, in light of the high priestly calling of Jesus, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. That's the antidote, consider Jesus. Now, that sounds all a bit slightly kind of anticlimactic, doesn't it? Consider Jesus. What does that mean? You know, as a lawyer, I tell my clients to consider this factor, to have regard to these things. It feels a bit weak, really. But perhaps another translation puts it better. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. But how? How are we to think of Jesus? How does that help us continue on in the Christian life? Well, this is what Hebrews goes on to say. We are to remind ourselves to think of him, to think two things of him. To think of him as the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Interestingly, this is the only time that Jesus is called our apostle, I think, in the New Testament. We think of apostle as referring to the 12 disciples, but, and certainly that's how it's normally used in the rest of the Bible. But apostle simply means sent by God. So who is Jesus? He is our apostle, the one appointed and sent by God. And he is our high priest, the one who can represent us and bring us back to God. But in today's passage, the author goes on further and adds another layer to his argument. The point is this. You see, not only is Jesus able to be our high priest, not only is he able to be our high priest because he became man, but he is also entirely reliable, completely trustworthy, faithful in his job. And the way the author makes this point is to compare him to Moses. In what way is Jesus like Moses? Well, this is the point of comparison. You can see it. Verse 2, he is faithful like Moses. See, Jesus is not just a high priest. He is a faithful high priest. Again, verse 2, he was faithful just like Moses. Now, that might not immediately resonate with us today. Moses is probably not someone who immediately springs to mind when we think of who would be someone we would follow instead of Jesus. Who's someone who would divert our attention to Jesus? But for the original readers of Hebrews who are tempted to turn away from Jesus, who would they most be tempted to turn back to instead? Well, let's think about who Moses is. Who is Moses? He's, of course, the Old Testament hero figure par excellence. Now, even if your knowledge of Moses extends only to what you've seen in the Prince of Egypt, you at least know him as the leader of the Jewish people, the one who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, the one who confronted Pharaoh and unleashed the 10 plagues, commissioned by God in Exodus. Indeed, in many ways, like Abraham, he's the one who gave Israel its identity, the one, humanly speaking, who constituted the nation by giving them the Mosaic Law. Now, if you have this Bible with you, you can look to me to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. It's found there in page 69, Numbers chapter 12. Page 69, Numbers chapter 12. Apologies for the font. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says this. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Again, as another translation puts it, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. He is a great, highly favored man of God. And the allusion there in this part of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2, is to this part of Numbers. Because if you read further down, to look with me down to Numbers 12, verse 6 to 8. This is what Numbers 12, verse 6 to 8 says. This is God himself speaking as he pronounces his verdict on Moses. Hear my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. And here's the allusion here in Hebrews. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Can you see how highly esteemed Moses is? God says this. You see, among prophets, even among prophets, I normally only speak to them in vision and dreams. But to Moses, he is so special that God reveals himself clearly, speaking to him directly, mouth to mouth, it says. And in the context of Numbers, where Moses is facing opposition from the very people he has rescued out of slavery, indeed in this instance he's facing opposition from his very own brother and sister, God says he is faithful in all my house. He is faithful in doing the job I gave him to do to rescue his people out of Egypt. This is what the writer of Hebrews is picking up when he makes this allusion to this passage. Yes, I know all about Moses. Look at how faithful he is. Look at what God says about him. He is great, perhaps the greatest Old Testament prophet, a prophet like no other, the one who both speaks God's word and who saved God's people. He is faithful in all of God's house in fulfilling his role in God's salvation plan. Yes, indeed, Moses is a man of God. He is the prophet, the Old Testament savior of Israel, the Old Testament hero par excellence. And the author's strategy is not to say that Moses is bad, but indeed he's to say, look at how good Moses is. Moses is faithful in God's house. And verse 2, Jesus is faithful just like Moses. Faithful to God who appointed him as our apostle. We can trust him completely. Faithful to God as our high priest. He will do his job to bring us to God. But then we might then have this kind of niggly thought at this point. Yes, I can see the comparison. I can see that Jesus is faithful like Moses. But, and here's a big but, even Moses failed. You see, Moses in the end was also a fallen human being like us. If we read on in the account of Numbers and then in Deuteronomy, we find that in the end, Moses did not enter the promised land. Deuteronomy 32 verse 48 records God's final words to Moses. You don't have to turn to it, but let me read it. And this is what God says to Moses. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel, for you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there. You see, Moses, in the end, disobeyed God. Yes, he was faithful 90% of the time, but in the end, he too was a fallen human being. And perhaps the very fact that Jesus is fully man, as the writer of Hebrews argues, indeed he had to be fully man, Hebrews tells us, because he had to be the right high priest to represent us, perhaps that very fact may cause us to worry. I can see that becoming man means that he can be our high priest, because that means that he can fully and properly represent us before God. But does him taking on frail flesh also mean that he might fail? Well, the answer Hebrews gives us is an emphatic no. You see, Jesus was not just faithful like Moses. No, he is more glorious than Moses. We've seen before, haven't we, that one of the taglines of Hebrews is better. Stick with Jesus because he is better. And here we're told that it's not even that Jesus is more faithful than Moses. More like he belongs to an entirely different category altogether. He's more glorious than Moses. Look with me to verse 3 and 4. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. The logic there, I hope, is not too difficult to understand. When you look at a house and admire its design, or its beauty, ultimately you do not pay tribute to the house itself. No, it's the architect, the designer, the builder who's given all honor, the one who creates the house. So when we consider the magnificence of St. Paul's Cathedral, we ultimately bestow all the glory on the genius of Christopher Wren. When we marvel at the iconic design of the Gherkin, ultimately we're praising the brilliance of Sir Norman Foster, the designer of the building. And when I'm praising and amazed by the intricacies of my son's latest Lego creation, really all the glory is reflected on him as the designer of that product. And interesting here, if you look at it, the author's use of a house, this kind of illustration of a building project, is really helpful here. Because house here is not just a random illustration, but it's also used in this passage as a metaphor to refer to God's people. Do you see that? Moses was faithful in God's house, verse 2 and verse 6, verse 5. And here referring to Israel as God's people, God's house. But notice what it says about Moses. You see, Moses was in the house. The kind of prepositions are interesting here, isn't it? He's in the house, he's within the house, he's part of the house. And in verse 5, we are told that Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. See, he was appointed a man of God, but appointed by God as a servant with a particular function. And what function was he to play? Well, his role in the Old Testament in bringing God's word to Israel and in rescuing them out of slavery, it really is to testify to the reality of the much bigger reality of things that are to be spoken later. What he did as a servant of God was to point to the ultimate and much bigger rescue that God will do through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the contrast. Jesus is not just any high priest. He's not even just a more faithful high priest. Verse 6, he is faithful as a son over God's house. Notice that he's not in the house, he's over the house. He's not just faithful as a servant, he is the son, the heir in charge of the house. The house belongs to him. It's the difference, isn't it, in the law firm between the equity partner who owns and builds the business as owner and a mere employee who works for the business. He's the builder of the house itself. And if we've not made that connection, well, look at verse 4 again. Every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Not just a faithful high priest, but more glorious than Moses, because he's not a servant, he is the son. He's not in the house, he's over the house. He's not the house, he's the builder of the house. And Hebrews never lets us lose sight of this twin truth, so we must always hold both together. Jesus is fully human, yes, but he's also fully God. And we're taken back again to chapter 1, isn't it? He is God the Son, through whom the world is created, the radiance of the glory of God himself. He's counted worthy of more glory than Moses, indeed as much glory as God deserves. You see, completely different categories altogether. And the incredible thing is this: what's the connection between that and us as the readers of Hebrew? Well, do you see that Moses was faithful in God's house, referring to Israel? But who are God's house now? Who are God's people now? Well, the original readers of Hebrews are God's house, and those who follow Jesus are God's house. And by extension, if we follow Jesus today, we are, verse 6, God's house. We are God's very own building project. Now, I know many people who have decided to undertake building projects over the lockdown period. In fact, I myself was involved in one, and I'm still involved in one, sadly, as we moved to a new but pretty rundown place about 18 months ago. And the thing with building projects is this: it often falls one way or the other. If you're the owner of the building, you can be let down by the builder who fails to do what they're meant to do or does shoddy or incomplete work. Or perhaps less likely, you are a conscientious builder, but you're let down by the owner who fails to pay. But you see, Jesus is the one who's in charge of the whole building project, and he's the builder of the house himself. He's the son to whom the house belongs, the heir of the house. He's the project manager, and he's the builder, all rolled into one. Why, of course, if that's the case, he will complete his building project, and he will see us to glory. He will see us to glory. So can we be sure that we will make it to glory? Well, if we are God's house, and if Jesus is the owner of that house, the heir who will inherit that house, if he's the project manager and the builder, he will see us to glory. Now, verse 6 ends rather curiously. Look at that. Look with me again to verse 6. We are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in him. And that might trouble us a bit. It seems to refer to our present reality, what we are now, his house, but make it somehow conditional on our kind of future actions if we hold fast to him. Now, without wanting to stray again too much into next week's passage, we mentioned that chapter 3 continues with quite stark warnings against turning away in disobedience to God. Chapter 3 goes on to tell us to strive to enter the rest that we're offered. It tells us not to harden our hearts. But actually, it's not conditional in the way we might envisage. You see, the warnings there are bracketed by this very passage, chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. And then ending with 4, verse 14, which says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So it's bracketed by this two great pictures of who Jesus is. Our temptation, isn't it, is to think that those verses mean that we have to be obedient in our own strength. Yes, the warnings are very real. We need to strive to enter the rest. But what does that really mean? What does that really mean? It does not mean that we rely on our own inherent righteousness or intrinsic ability to get through. You see, we will never make it that way. No, we strive really simply by holding fast to the very one who has made it to glory, who has already strived for our sake. He is the faithful high priest, Hebrews tells us, who wants to help us, who sympathizes with our weakness, and so died in obedience for the sake of our sin. But he is also the one who has conquered death, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So we simply strive to enter the rest by not shutting the door on him. And if you're not a Christian here today, that very same message applies. The way to glory is to stick to Jesus, to trust in him. You can talk to me a bit more about that later as to what that means. So as we head back to our office or our workplaces, as we deal with the pressures of our daily lives in a largely unbelieving world, amongst largely unbelieving colleagues and largely unbelieving friends and family, it might seem like we are circling our way in the wilderness. Where's the way out? The precious mount, glory seems very far away. In fact, the easiest way seems to be simply to turn back, to where we were. But Hebrews tells us, no, hold fast to Jesus. Stick to him because he's the one who can see us through. Hold fast to the confidence we have in him. Hold fast to the hope we boast about. Consider him. Consider Jesus. Fix our thoughts on him. Remember who he is, the apostle and high priest. Faithful like Moses, but far, far greater than Moses. The glorious son who will build his house. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus, we thank you for Jesus, God the Son and the Son of God, our apostle and great high priest, the one who is over the house as a son, and who will see us if we hold fast to him to glory. We pray that we will consider him each and every day as we make our way through this life, and as we look forward towards glory with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.